In the first two chapters, we looked at the facts concerning the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 3 now, chapter 3 and verse number 1, there has been a period of time which is past. And we read, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is that which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Well, let's look at the opening clause here in verse number 1, in those days. Well, which days would those days be? It's almost as if Matthew anticipates that the reader would understand this. In chapter 2, the Lord Jesus is yet a young child. The flight into Egypt has taken place. Out of Egypt, he's called his son. And now, in those days, comes John the Baptist. Well, what days would be spoken of here? Is he still a little child, or is something transpired? Pardon? When he's ready to start his ministry. Now, how old would the Lord be when he starts his ministry, and on what would you base Okay, that was in the temple. Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Would that be the days we're speaking of here? No. Pardon? All right, his adulthood. How old would he be? You know, I'm really adult. Okay, now, why would you say that? Okay, by the process of simple subtraction, is there a reason for that particular part of our Lord's life? Why didn't he wait till he was an elder? Why didn't he start younger? Is there any biblical reason that Matthew says in those days? Sure, certainly he is. He came not to do his own will, but the will of his Father. Sure. Yes, sir. Okay. True. That's good reasoning. Might there be something else? Okay. Yes, what he did was certainly a fulfillment of prophecy, but of course Isaiah didn't say anything about his age. What three offices are brought into one in Christ Jesus? Prophet, priest, and king. Was there any specific age that a prophet began to prophesy? Or that a king began to rule? Well, what about a priest then? Why do you say that? Says who? Welcome home, Brother Ed. It's so good to see you back. Praise the Lord, you're safe. And you too, Edith. They've been gone for a few weeks. Well, says who? I think if you said the scriptures say, you'd be all right. That was one of the things. There were rules about how old a priest had to be before he entered into his ministry. And so I think we could look at that, couldn't we? We're in Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 1. In those days came John the Baptist. You know, I don't hold with a whole lot of what John MacArthur teaches. I think he's a rank heretic in some areas. But I really like the fact that he likes to rankle the big B Baptists by translating this John the Baptizer. And by the way, that will work. I think we need to stop and talk about John the Baptist just for a second, don't you? John the Baptist. Obviously, the First Baptist, since it's capitalized. The Baptist Church began with John the Baptist. And if you can't trace your baptism back to John the Baptist, well, you better check up on your salvation. And if I don't get some argument, I'm going to be disappointed. Yes, brother. Okay, why would we put Baptist on the sign outside? By the way, we capitalized it too, just so we could be more biblical. I'm only kidding. What does it mean when we say that we're a Baptist church? Okay, fundamental is good. I don't think we're fundamental enough because we're not chopping people's heads off and throwing bombs, though. We got a ways to go. I was only kidding about that. Sure. Okay, we're talking about ritual baptism or water baptism. Sure, we believe that that ought to be done, but so do some other groups. Bible churches believe in baptism by immersion. Pardon? No, not infant baptism, but I'm talking about believer's baptism. Certainly, that's one of the so-called Baptist distinctives, but there are more than that, are there not? As a matter of fact, in most Baptist churches that are really doing the job they should, baptism isn't always at the forefront. Is there something else involved? What does it mean to be Baptist? Or is there a better word for what we are? Again? Okay, Anabaptist. Of course, that has to do with ritual baptism again. Anabaptist being an epithet used by our enemies in the early days. What does it mean, since you brought it up? Anabaptist. They were all named Anna? No. Okay, they were against infant baptism, but what does Anabaptist actually mean? Rebaptizer. Anybody that came from another communion that was shaky on the doctrine of salvation and they got saved, they would rebaptize them. That caused no small stir in popedom. But that isn't what being Baptist is all about, is it? Isn't there more? Is there another word we could use for ourselves? Okay, biblical, or could we say that we're biblicists? Sure, that means that the Bible, God's Word, is our only rule of faith and practice. Well, the word baptism doesn't come into that. When we say we're Baptist, what do we mean by that? And I know that you've heard, if you've been indoctrinated at all, what the basic Baptist beliefs are. Okay, we could call people to repentance, yeah. Okay. All right, our message of salvation. It's not based on works, it's by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. Sure, That's a Baptist distinctive. Again, please. All right, a regenerate church membership. Sure. Those are all Baptist distinctives. Now, I said MacArthur sometimes translates this, and he's right, as John the Baptizer, not John the Baptist. What's the difference between the two words, Baptist and Baptizer? Yeah. And Baptist is what? Pardon? No, he's called John the Baptist here. Capital B, Baptist. I'm talking about parts of speech, English grammar. Is there a difference between baptizer and Baptist? Okay. There you go. That's right. You hit the nail on the head. So the question is, was John the first Baptist? I think we're going to have to take a look at his ministry and see, don't you? Because if what John is doing in his ministry runs contrary to what the Baptist distinctives that you just told me about are, maybe we'd see that there's a difference. That might be important. By the way, who in here knows which stripe of Baptist says that they can trace their baptism all the way back to John the Baptist, and if you can't, you're in a heap of trouble. You see them all over the place, but you may not know what they stood for at one time, and if they're fundamental, they still stand for it. Anybody ever hear of Landmark Baptist churches, landmarkism? That's what it is. They believe that they can trace their baptism back to John the Baptist. Now, if you're basing your salvation on being able to trace it back to John the Baptist, I want somebody in here to explain to me how that's any different than what the Roman Catholics do. Again? Well, sure. Sure. See how even Baptists can believe some pretty silly things? So if we say he's John the Baptizer, what could we then say about our beliefs? Rather than being Baptist, do you think we could be Baptistic? See? One of them's a proper name, a noun, Baptist. Now, Baptists have always stood hard against denominationalism, haven't they? In other words, one group denominating themselves as saying that they're the only true church. Why did people with Baptistic beliefs, Anabaptists in other words, have their heads lopped off? They certainly were, and not only the Church of Rome. Well, one of the things that we sometimes forget is that Baptists are not Protestants, and Protestants were just as bad a persecutors of Anabaptists as the Catholic Church ever was. I don't know if you know it or not, but the Anglican Church burned Baptists at the stake, too. And so did John Calvin. What does Protestant mean? Protestant. They were protesting some of the things that the Catholic Church had become, and I was going to say withdrew themselves, but actually they didn't. They got excommunicated and kicked out. The Mad Monk of Wittenberg, as they like to call Martin Luther. I suppose he accepted that. He had some choice names for the Pope, too, but I can't say them from here. Anyhow, in those days came John the Baptist. Now, if he's John the Baptizer, we need to understand why he was given that name. Because this is a moniker, John the Baptist, isn't it? Why was he given that name? Yes, he did, but not only our Lord. All right. So when he baptized, is this spirit baptism or ritual baptism? Well, sure. Sure. Most of the times in the writings of Paul, when he speaks of baptism, is he speaking of ritual baptism? Again? Sometimes he spoke of water baptism, but almost all the time in the Pauline epistles, when you see baptism used, it's speaking of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, or baptism in the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about the meanings of baptism as it's used in the Scriptures, since we run into it here. It's important to get these things sorted out before we move on too far. About this word Baptist, what is its etymology? In other words, where does it come from? Is it Polish? Romanian? Right. Greek. But I thought the King James was an English Bible. All right, it's translated from the Greek and Hebrew. Well, mostly. Oh, now we're getting tricky. Transliterated, huh? If you bring those big words up, I'm the only one that gets to use big words without explaining them. You have to tell me what it means. What does it mean to transliterate? Okay, Brother Sam? It does. You know, the English language is a hodgepodge of all sorts of words from other languages. But there was a agenda. Now, we don't use anything but the King James Bible to preach and teach in out of here. And I've explained that why we do that in some other places. But you'd be silly if you thought that the King James translators didn't have an agenda. Somebody tell me what the Greek word baptizo means. What is the dictionary definition of the Greek word baptizo? It means to immerse or to dip. Well, why in the world didn't the translators translate the word baptize instead of transliterating it? Oh, really? How so? They wanted to sprinkle. Who is this version? By the way, when you're talking about Bibles, version means translation. Who translated this version and for what purpose? He commissioned it. He did. Again? Okay, they had companies of translators that did it, and they cross-checked their work. By the way, they did a pretty good job. That's why we use it. What? It was the Church of England. It was the Anglican Church. Now, what do we know about the Anglican Church? It split off the Roman Catholic Church for deep doctrinal reasons. No? Henry VIII? Oh. Oh. Pray tell why. No, this was the first one, Catherine of Aragon. He wanted to divorce Catherine of Aragon. Okay. So why do we need a Church of England then? Are you trying to say he could get his hands on the divines of the Church of England, but he couldn't, the Pope? Because this sounds like arm-twisting to me. Technically, the modern Church of England is the head of the Church. He is. England has a state church, one of the very things that Baptists have always stood against. Always. And by the way, you don't find the word separation of church and state in the First Amendment. Some people, for their own agendas, have taken that and run with it, haven't they? Okay. The Church of England, it got started because Henry VIII wanted to divorce Catherine of Aragon. Sounds like they're off to a good start. But you know, God is sovereign. Do you realize out of that Anglican church movement came some wonderful, wonderful people? Yes, indeed. Tom Cranmer, Little Bilney, and a whole bunch of folks that began to preach the gospel in England like they had never heard it. Henry VIII did it for his own reasons, but God had something else going, didn't he? Yeah, amen indeed. But in the Anglican Church, there were two branches. There's only one now, sadly enough. There was the so-called Anglican High Church and the Evangelical branch. The Anglican High Church had as its doctrine what? Where'd they get all their doctrines? Well, sure. They weren't as Protestant as Martin Luther and John Calvin were. At least Luther and Calvin separated from Rome over doctrinal reasons. Henry didn't. Much good came out of it, however. But to think that the King James translators weren't influenced by what was going on, that could be a mistake. Remember, we've got a state church now, the Church of England. And as somebody's already pointed out, they did not translate certain words, but transliterated them at curious places. Why did they transliterate Baptist instead of translate Baptist? Somebody's already said it, but I want you to say it again. Sure. They also believe something else, and the Anglican High Church believes the same thing. Concerning the relationship of ritual baptism to the doctrine of salvation. With the fan running, it's so hard for me to hear, and I know if it's hard for me to hear, others can't either, so if you'd speak loudly, I'd appreciate it. Again? Or don't sit in the back. Just kidding. Do it again, Brother Greg. Sorry I derailed your train of thought. Okay. What is the $10 theological word for that idea? That's it. Baptismal regeneration. In other words, ritual water baptism has something to do with your salvation. Now, different theologians have put it in different terms. Some would say that baptism is a partial requirement. Some would say it's an absolute requirement. And then some others would say that it's not a requirement at all. Where do you come in? Pardon? Now, you got to remember how I define the argument. Is baptismal regeneration a theological fact? No. Isn't it funny that we call ourselves Baptist or Baptistic, but we're one of the very few groups of Christians that would say ritual water baptism doesn't have anything to do with your salvation? So that means we don't have to be baptized then, right? The Quakers were right all along. Yes, it's a step of obedience. It doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. But if you want to be obedient, the Scripture tells us that we should be baptized. There are two ordinances of the New Testament church. What are they? The Lord's Supper and baptism. You know, the Reformers and others have a different view of the Lord's table as well. What would be the Roman Catholic and Anglican versus Protestant views of the Lord's table? And it must be important because it's an ordinance of the church. Yes. Transubstantiation. That's right. By the way, where did they get such an idea? Did they get that out of the Bible, or did they just make it up out of whole cloth? Mm-hmm. They did. They sure did. Where did they get that? Where's that found in the Scriptures? The basic Gospels. The Synoptic Gospels, you mean? Yes, it is. But where? What are you going to do if somebody runs into you and starts talking about John the Baptist? You better be ready with the Scriptures to show them what for. Otherwise, it becomes a he said, you said, doesn't it? How about John chapter 6? This isn't hard saying. So it rests upon an interpretation of John chapter 6, doesn't it? Was the Lord telling the disciples that they should begin the practice of cannibalism? Yeah. We have to read the Bible with some level of discernment and not take things out of context. So then what would the Lutheran or Protestant view of the Lord's table be? No, there is a difference. Martin Luther taught something different, but not so different that the German princes would have turned on him and turned him over to the Pope. Martin Luther knew where to draw the line. Yes, it's a requirement for salvation, but they call it consubstantiation rather than transubstantiation. And the idea of both of these is that there is some efficacy to salvation in the Lord's table and in baptism. Can you see that? If you don't have the Lord's table and you don't have baptism, you can't be saved. That's basically what they're saying. What would the Baptistic position be on that? Now, there's a reason that I'm doing all this, because we're introducing John the Baptist in our text here this morning. And so we want to answer some basic questions about who he is and what he's doing and why. Because if you don't, you're going to get real confused when you get to the gospel that Paul preaches. Again? How so? Maybe it didn't rain that day, huh? Maybe not. Yeah, well, the Lord told him Verily I say unto thee, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. So apparently they performed a baptism for the dead. Maybe not. See what the questions are here? What is the difference between Baptistic belief and what is taught by some other groups? Is it still important? Well, I think it is if you want to understand the scriptures. If you've been around long, you know that I've taught many, many times that the scripture is like a whole piece of cloth. If you take one of the threads and pull on it, one of the doctrines, what does it do to the whole piece of cloth? It warps the entire piece of cloth. So if you're wrong in a major biblical doctrine in one place, it's going to show up in a whole lot of other places. Because the Bible doesn't teach any major doctrine in one verse or even one context. It's spread from Genesis to Revelation. The Bible is a progressive revelation of the Word of God. It builds precept upon precept and line upon line. So we have to be careful to interpret it properly, or we're going to end up with some wrong conclusions. Now then, we've got John the Baptist coming and preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Maybe we should figure out what it is that he's preaching and how it bears on what we should believe today. Let's get started by looking at verse number 1 again. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of what? Oh, how quaint. I thought the powers that be were in Rome. What a strange place for John the Baptist to start preaching whatever message it is that he preaches, and I can assure you we'll get to that too. In the wilderness of Judea. That sounds obscure. Man, Paul went to Rome as a guest of the state. Here comes John the Baptist, who is revered above Paul by some. And he's preaching in the wilderness of Judea? What's up with that? Yes. Sure, absolutely. That means God loves the Jews more, because it's to the Jew first, right? No, it's talking about chronologically, isn't it? You're going to find that Paul and his ministry always goes to first place first when he comes into town. Where was it? The synagogue. That's right. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Again, what's the significance of this? Why is he preaching in the wilderness of Judea? You can cheat and look in verse 3 if you really want to. To fulfill prophecy. Hey, what's the key verse or thought out of the book of Matthew? Prophecy. Thus it was fulfilled that which was written by the prophet. What internal evidence, then, might that be indicative of in this book? Who might it be written to? Why? Why do you say that? Sure. They would have understood what the Old Testament prophet said. If he preached this in Rome, they'd say, huh? If he preached it on Mars Hill, they might again say, what will this babbler say? He seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods, but not the Jews. They had Old Testament prophecy. It's very, very important that you remember this, because if you don't, you're going to get really confused about the difference between Israel and the church and the messages that were uniquely preached to each. You see, the reformers had a few problems that went beyond their ideas of the ordinances of the church. It goes right on to Israel, the church, and eschatology, which is a $10 word, which means what? End times, prophecy. You'll never understand the book of Revelation if you can't keep these things separate. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, before we talk about what he's preaching here, let's again notice who he's preaching it to. Certainly, I just asked you about the internal evidence in the book of Matthew. It's written for the Jews. The message of John the Baptist is for the Jews. It's not for the Romans. Well, now that's interesting, because the Bible itself said that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Well, how would you square that away with saying, well, then how come some of it's preached to the Jews here? There weren't any Gentiles here. Why would we be concerned in this? Maybe we should just move on to the Pauline epistles. Why are we reading a book here that's written to the Jews? Sure, it gives us a picture of the ministry and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly it does. Well, why are the Jews in view here then? What does the Jewish nation have to do with the person and work of Christ? Must have something, because here we are. Sam? He came from them. According to who? Sure. Do you think that God has a plan and purpose in the ages? Has this subject come up before in the Scriptures? Who was Abraham? A Hebrew. What does that mean? Separated, yeah. One who crossed over. That's exactly right. Sure. Why do they call him one that crossed over? He did, not the other side of the flood, but crossed over into the land that God told him to go into. Absolutely. You know, there's something else really neat about Abraham. What is it? He's the father of the Jewish nation, but a lot more than that. Sure. And Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. What doctrine does that teach? As over and against baptismal regeneration and transubstantiation and consubstantiation and all that stuff we just got done talking about. Salvation by belief? Salvation by faith? Salvation by grace? We have a lot of different terms for it, don't we? Hey, when we start studying systematic theology, we'll get into some of that stuff in great detail. But that's not for now. So we have John the Baptist here coming and preaching a message. And the message is, you got to get baptized to get saved. No, I jumped ahead because I got to verse 2. And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, this word has been really abused too. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There are some that teach that repentance is the great precondition for salvation. And if you're not sorry and crying and blowing snot, you can't get saved. We're going to have to talk about that, don't you think? Where does repentance come from and what is it? It must be important because John the Baptist is preaching it here. But don't forget who he's preaching it to. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you for your word. For Lord, we confess that without your word and the illumination of your Holy Spirit, we could never understand these things. Dear Lord, we ask you to lead us and guide us into the truth, precept upon precept and line upon line. And Lord, continue your work in us, changing us from glory to glory into the image of our dear Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.